16, Matthew chapter number 16. The Lord gave me a couple messages on Monday night last week, this past week, and I'll tell you a little bit about it. I was having a rough day, I'll say it that way, and ended up, got my car stuck on a big sheet of ice on a hill, and then tried to, kind of got out of it, but to where I couldn't leave where I was at, and then someone offered to get the car out, and got it stuck even worse, turned it sideways on the hill, and so I was stuck, and I was stressed. And I was just one of those days, you know. And I just went and got alone with the Lord, found a place, got alone, prayed for a while, and got in the scriptures. And the Lord gave me the message for this morning and for tonight. So I believe that's why all that happened. Amen. Amen. So he could show me something, the Word of God. Amen. And I hope and I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. And I'm not going to go into it or explain it, but how many of you know the difference between a Sunday morning message and a Sunday night message? Amen. So I can see the face that some of you is looking at me. So you know the difference between a Sunday morning message and a Sunday night message?
About 6 hours.
Yeah. That's good. See, I wish I was that quick witted, amen. That's good. I'm gonna use that, Miss Carol. Write that down. But the order seems somewhat unusual to me this morning, because this morning's message seems to be more of a Sunday night message, and tonight's messages seem to be more of a Sunday morning message. But I'm going to preach it the way the Lord gave it to me and the way I believe the Lord's led me. Amen. And we're going to be in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we are going to read a fair portion of Scripture here this morning. But I want to begin reading in verse number 5. The Bible says this: "And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived and said unto them," in case you're wondering what's going on right there, he read their thoughts. That's what happened there. "He said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. If the Lord will help us this morning, I want us to just examine some of the scripture that we've read, and I'd really like us to focus primarily on what Jesus says to Peter, Jesus' rebuke of Peter in verse number 23. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Let's pray. Father, we need you today. Lord, we need you this morning. We need you in the time between, and we need you tonight, Lord. And Father, we just ask that you touch us, Lord, that you would just get me out of the way, Lord. Just give me utterance of the Holy Spirit as you would have me to speak, Father, Lord, concerning the things in your word. And Lord, help me not to say one thing that is displeasing to you or out of your ordinance, Father. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would just have your will in your way. Help me to preach the truth in love, Lord, with the right spirit, Father. And Lord, I pray, God, that you be honored and glorified with all that's said and done. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, leading up to this passage, perhaps I didn't need to read as much scripture as I did, but there's something comforting to me as a preacher about having a lot of scripture to read. Amen. I believe that it provides a great example of the context leading up to this passage. And for the past several weeks now, we've been in the book of Matthew, and we've been looking at miracles, and we've been looking at how that Jesus has healed people, and how that the lepers have been cleansed, and the blind have been made to see, and the dead have been made to walk. And we've looked at all these things, and we've observed the miraculous work of the miracle-working Son of God. And in this 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, there are some very significant and some very interesting things in God's plan for His people, and we'll get into that a little bit further as we move along. But Jesus is warning His disciples, and He's teaching His disciples to take heed of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And many of what we find in this portion of the book of Matthew has to deal with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He would teach His disciples. And He brings them to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And I've mentioned this before, but I'll say it again. I had the privilege of going there 2 Aprils ago, and something interesting about that place, that the place that most likely where Jesus and His disciples were, where they were gathered together, sits down in the cleft of a valley, down among a rocky hillside, where still today you can go there and see false gods and false idols carved into this stone. And as Jesus will question His disciples regarding His divinity, and they will make this profession of Christ, as Peter most famously will, Jesus will tell him this truth regarding the church. See, when Jesus said that upon this rock I will build my church, He wasn't talking about Peter. Amen. That Peter's name, Petrus, it means little stone. The church of the living God is not built on a little stone. It's not built on a little foundation. He was proclaiming this great truth exclusively to His disciples for their knowledge in the midst of a place where behind Him are false gods and false idols hewn out of stone. He says, upon this rock. He's talking about the foundation of the truth of the gospel, the truth that He was, in fact, the virgin-born Son of God and Christ the Lord. We find this truth is expounded as He begins to question them and to tell them of these things. And Peter is the first one to speak up, and he says, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And he believes he's got it right. And I imagine he was so happy when Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." I imagine he's pretty excited. As they say, when I was a boy, I bet he was on cloud nine. He was just so excited. He was elated. He was ecstatic. And Jesus begins to expound on these things and teach His disciples of these things. But then Jesus begins to shift His teaching in a completely different direction that was not expected by His disciples. Jesus is teaching about Him being God, and He's teaching, and up until then, I want you to remember that He's been teaching about the kingdom, and He will hereafter continue to teach about the kingdom. But there's something interesting, a significant shift that takes place in verse number 21, and I want you to look what the Bible says. It says, "From that time forth," that means after this confession, After they've made this profession of faith and Jesus has established that the truth of the gospel will be the foundational doctrine of the church of the living God and the people of God, after this truth has been showed to them, it says, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, that doesn't sound a whole lot like what the disciples were expecting, did it? That sounds a little bit more like the suffering Savior in Isaiah in chapter number 53, where the man of God would prophesy and say that he was bruised for our iniquities and by his stripes we are healed. This is something that the disciples did not understand. This is something that a truth that had been before concealed, the mystery of godliness, how that God was manifest in the flesh and how that he was delivered into the hands of sinful men to be crucified and raised the third day. This is something that is unusual to them. And I believe that Peter doesn't quite know how to handle it. Peter doesn't quite know how to handle this truth. And what you find in this passage of Scripture, it says this, then Peter took him. That is to say that Peter took Jesus aside, or that he came to him privately, or that he came to him separately. And Peter says, and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. You know what he was saying to Jesus when he said, this shall not be unto thee? He was saying, listen, this ain't going to happen on my watch. Say, I'm not going to let you go to the cross. I'm not going to let them crucify you. I'm not going to let them do that to you. I'm not going to let them do these things. I'm not going to let you die. And Jesus, so taken aback by this statement, I want you to look what the Bible says in verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter. That is to say that Peter has taken him away privately to say this, Jesus, this isn't going to happen to you. I'm not going to let this happen to you. I'm not going to let you die. But Jesus, so taken back and so grieved and bereaved by what had happened, what Peter had said, that he rebukes him in front of the rest of the disciples. He wants to make certain that the disciples understand just exactly what has happened and what has taken place and what he's trying to say. See, Peter was looking for the kingdom, but he didn't want the cross. Peter was looking for the coming of the kingdom of God. He was looking for the gospel that John the Baptist preached. He was looking for that, but he wasn't looking for the cross. He didn't want anything to do with the suffering. He didn't want to see this happen to his Lord. And I believe that Peter, he might have been feeling a little bit bold. I mean, he just made this profession of Christ, and Christ had just said all these wonderful things, and he's thinking, you know what? And Jesus goes on to teach, and he tells him, he says, I'm not going to let you die. I'm not going to let you go to the cross. And Jesus rebukes him here. Jesus puts him in his place, and he even goes so far as to call Peter Satan. That's interesting to me. That is interesting to me because just a few verses prior to what we've just read, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. So just a few verses prior, perhaps just a few moments before Jesus rebukes Peter, Peter is called blessed. He's right there in the center of God's will. He's right there looking to Jesus. He's made this profession. Jesus is beginning to teach about the doctrine of the church. But when he gets to the cross, Peter wasn't necessarily looking for that. And Jesus will refer to him as Satan. Some characteristics, I believe, of this event that we read right here, I believe they can bring us warning in our own lives that we might not be a hindrance to the work of God. Jesus called him Satan. Anything that is a hindrance to the work of God is of the devil. Understand that. Anything that gets between you and God, God didn't put it there. Now, there might be some obstacles and there might be some hardships that will push you closer to God. But anything that separates you further from Him, anything that stands between you and Him, you've got to believe here this morning, it is not of God. And Jesus says, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Yeah, I believe the devil's trying to work in every person's life in here this morning. Amen. That might be alarming to you, that might be surprising to you. Listen to me. The devil doesn't just attack preachers. Amen. The devil doesn't just attack the most faithful Christians. The devil's out to get all of you. He's out to wreck your life. He's out to ruin your testimony. He's out to tear you down. He's out to get you out of church. He's out to get you to backslide into sin and to get you to a point where you don't want to serve God anymore, where you're so comfortable in the world and you're so comfortable in your flesh and you have this false sense of self-gratification and satisfaction and you just don't need God anymore. That's what the devil wants. And what's he going to do? He's going to try to put things between you and God. The more things he can put between you and God, the better shot he has at getting you to backslide and get you to go back on God. But Jesus says some things to Peter as he rebukes him here. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." This is a personal rebuke, make no doubt. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He's talking to Peter and he says, "Thou art an offense." And then he says, "For thou savorest not the things of God." This is a personal rebuke of Peter. I want you to imagine the way Peter must have felt. Just a few minutes ago, Peter was the man. Peter had the gospel message. Peter had it right. Jesus gave Peter, he expounded, he said, "That's true what you've said." He said, "That's the truth I'm going to build the church on." And now he finds himself in a place of rebuke because there are certain desires that overtook him that I believe can still overtake Christian lives today and get us to get away from the work of God. I want to look at just a few of them here this morning and we'll be done. The first I see is a hindering desire. The Bible says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me." We mentioned he says, "Thou art." This is a very personal rebuke of Peter. It was his desire to keep Jesus from seeing death. We have to understand that. Peter's looking for the kingdom. Jesus is looking toward the cross, and Peter's desire was to keep Jesus from going to the cross. Peter's desire at this time was to keep Jesus from dying. He did not want those things. Now listen to me. He might have had good intentions. He might not have completely understood the gospel fully. I believe that if he had, he wouldn't have said these things. He wouldn't have tried to rebuke Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, he doesn't want Jesus going to the cross. He doesn't want Jesus dying. He doesn't want Jesus delivered into the hands of the elders and the chief priests, as it would say. And he is hindering the work of God. He said, "Thou art an offense unto me." That word offense, it literally means a snare, a trap, an obstacle, a stumbling block. Jesus says, if you are between me and my goal, if you're between me and my will, the will of my Heavenly Father, anything that gets between right there is the devil. Even if it's Peter. Even if it's somebody in the church. Amen. Even if it's somebody that means well. Jesus is saying, "Thou art an offense unto me." We ought to pray every single day that we're not a stumbling block to the Word of God. Because listen to me, you can be seeking the will of God and getting God's way. Trust me, it's easier than you think. Paul said, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I was thinking about that thing of an offense, that thing of a stumbling block. And he oftentimes gives us analogy of a race. And I imagine it's that Roman culture, that mentality that he's witnessed and seen so oftentimes, the things that he takes as personal illustrations and makes these spiritual applications with. And I imagine that track. And when I was younger, I used to run track myself. But I never saw somebody go out before the race and set stuff in their way. Put stuff in their own lane. Try to set stuff to trip them up. Set stuff for them to have to jump around. Now listen to me this morning. I'm not saying there aren't going to be obstacles. I'm not saying there aren't going to be hurdles. I'm just saying we ought not to be putting them there ourselves. No runner sets the obstacle before he runs the race. So why oftentimes do we in serving God make it more difficult for ourselves? We make it harder for ourselves. We put these things between us and God. The writer of Hebrews said, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight," listen, "and the sin which doth so easily beset us." If I've got 9 guys lined up in a lane getting ready to run a 100-meter dash, and I put a 50-pound weight vest on 8 of them, I bet you I can guess who's going to win. You know what we do in our Christian life oftentimes with our sin? And with our carnality and with these hindering desires, we desire the things that are going to hinder us, the things that are going to weigh us down. And it's a constant battle between the things that the Spirit desires and the things that the flesh desires. That hindering desire was there. God is deeply grieved and offended when we engage in anything whatsoever that diverts us from the work of God. This is just a little bit of Michaelology. You can take it for what it's worth, but I believe the sin that grieves God more than any other is found in the sixth proverb. God says there are six things that the Lord hates, and yea, the seventh is an abomination unto Him. And you find that seventh thing, that abomination unto Him, that thing that grieves Him more than anything, and it's he that soweth discord among the brethren. Amen. What is it? It's people trying to divert other people from the work of God. It's people being stumbling blocks to other people. That's why in the Bible you find so much about unity, about brotherly love, about these things, about striving together, about working together, about being there for one another, about being working together as the family of God to accomplish the things that God had wished for us to have on this earth. So many a times we hinder one another, we hinder ourselves, and there is a hindering desire that the devil has for the work of God. He says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. He says, anything that gets between me and the will of God is of the devil. Amen. Not only do we see a hindering desire, but we see a hollow desire. The Bible says, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. I was looking up the definition, reading definitions in different dictionaries for savoring and savorist. And what I've found is if it's a simple word. It just means to enjoy or to love. To find something pleasant and enjoyable. Something you want. He said, thou savorest not the things of God. See, God doesn't just wish for us to do these things. God wishes for us to enjoy these things. Amen. Listen to me. Pastor John says it all the time. You don't have to endure your salvation. You can enjoy it. Amen. Hey, I'm glad that I enjoy my salvation. I'm glad I still enjoy singing old hymns. I'm glad that I enjoy preaching the Word of God and trying to do my best to win people for Jesus. I'm glad that I enjoy the things of God because, listen to me, I spent too much time in my life as a backslidden Christian. I can tell you there's nothing out there worth living for besides Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, you don't savor the things of God. Philippians, it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to do and to will of His good pleasure. Not just that you go to church, not just that you be a witness, not just that you do what you can to glorify God, but that you would enjoy these things. Yeah. The reason we have so many cold, dead churches all over America is because people are just going through the motions. People are just doing it week after week after week after week, and they're going through the motions. They're just fulfilling some sort of a religious obligation, and they have no, their heartstrings are not attached. They're not involved. They when they leave the church house, that's as far as it goes. They don't take it out the door with them. Amen. Amen. He said, they savor us not the things of God. People have lost their desire for the things of God because they've lost the desire for God Himself. Amen. You cannot live for Christ unless Christ is your life. Paul would say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He's saying, Christ is my life. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were talking about before I got right with the Lord and what my life was like, and He kept bringing things to my memory that I didn't remember. It almost didn't seem real to me. I had just forgotten those things. I had put those things behind. And he said, well, what about this? And what about you were going to do this and you were going to do that? I said, well, the only thing I know is God. The only thing I know is the ministry. The only thing I know is preaching. The only thing I know is that's the only thing that I know. I said, that is my life. The work of God, that is my life. I said, I don't know anything else. Now listen to me, because I'm not trying to put myself on a high horse here. There are times that you can get so caught up with the work of the Lord that you forget about the Lord of the work. Amen. Hey, it happens to preachers just as easy as other people too. Amen. But what I'm saying in here this morning is you have to have a desire for God Himself in order to live a life that pleases God. That's right. People don't love the things of God because they don't love God Himself. Amen. The psalmist said in the 27th Psalm in the 4th verse, David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." He said, "I just want to be where God is. I just want to see the face of God. I just want to feel the touch of God. I just want to know that God's real and be in His presence and have His favor and have His power and have His hand upon me." You see, so many lives are hollow and they're empty and they're wanting and they're leaving something to be desired because God is not at the center of them. Life without a pursuit of God is a life void of purpose. You'll always be seeking to fulfill it with counterfeit substitutes and idols. We talked about that last night at the prayer meeting. Always seeking to just substitute it. And it seems like as the days continue and as the evil days approach, we see more and more things that are just counterfeits for God. More and more things that take our attention away from God. More and more things that take our attention from the holy ordinances of God that He wishes for us to live by. A hollow desire, and that brings me to my next and my last point, a hedonistic desire. The Bible says this, "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Amen. He rebukes Peter and says, "You're wanting to trade this, the mystery of the gospel." He said, "You're wanting to trade this for things you think are tangible, things that are material, things that are earthly, things that are attainable by yourself." See, those things that be of men, the devil is always, listen to me, if you don't hear anything else to say this morning, listen to me here. The devil's always going to try and make you think that the fleshly desires that you have are worth fulfilling. That if somehow you get that possession. A lot of people, you see the phrase "keeping up with the Joneses." You get that new truck, you get that new boat, you get that new something, that new this or other. You attain that possession, or you get that money, or you get that promotion, and you get these things. And the devil's always trying to make you chase those things, thinking to yourself, "If I get that thing, I'll be happy. If I can lay hold on that, I'll be happy." Amen. See, my buddy, he told me a story about watching his little boy play in the floor one time, and he has one of those toys. The boy's little and he's trying to develop motor skills and hand-eye coordination, and he had this box and it had a bunch of holes all over the box, and the holes were different shapes and there were different blocks that you could take that fit those shapes that you could put in those holes, and it taught that cognitive function to that little boy. And he said this particular toy that he said he got it from a Christian store, and there was one hole in it that was shaped like a cross. And he said he sat there on his couch and he watched that little boy as he picked up the square and tried to put it where that cross goes. It wouldn't fit. And he grabbed that moon shape and he tried to put it where that cross goes and it wouldn't fit. And he grabbed that triangle and he tried to put it where that cross goes and it wouldn't fit. And finally, he picked up that cross and it fit just right and he put it right in there. You know what people are trying to do?
Amen.
They're trying to take substances, drugs, alcohol, sexual gratification, whatever it might be in this world, whatever sin it is the devil used to attack you, he's trying to take those things and say, "If you have that, you'll be happy." When the only thing that'll satisfy you is Christ.
Amen.
The Bible says, Paul warned the church at Galatia, he said, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." People are always looking for a cheap counterfeit to keep them happy, thinking that these things will create some source of temporary satisfaction. Listen to me, and listen to me well this morning. If you spend your life chasing happiness, you're going to be more miserable than I could ever imagine. There ain't not one thing that can keep us happy. And I use that word happiness because there's a difference between happiness and joy. There's a difference. If you're chasing happiness, you're always going to fall short. You're always going to need more. You're always going to be seeking something else. A life chasing God is worth it. If you chase God, He'll give you something bigger than happiness. He'll give you joy. I heard a preacher talking the other day about chasing God and going after God, and he referenced what the prophet Samuel said, and he said, "But now the kingdom shall not continue," as he's speaking in context of David, after that God had rejected Saul and anointed David as king. He said, "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." And I hear people use that phrase, and I'm not trying to debate anybody, I'm not trying to tell anybody they're wrong, but what I believe the Bible's saying right there is not that David was made after the similitude of God, but I believe that it means that David was literally literally after David's heart. David was looking to please God. David was looking to put a smile on God's face. He was literally after the heart of God.
Amen.
Chasing God is the only thing that's worth chasing in this world. These hedonistic desires, the desires of men, are what steals that from us. And see, David's lows, you read in the Bible, David loved God. You read the Psalms, that man loved God. But his lows came in those times when he relied on material, temporal, physical things to bring him joy. When he relied on those things, he was down in the dumps. He was down in the molly grubs. I like the David of Psalm chapter number 63 where he's looking towards heaven and he says this. He says, God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands to thy name. That's the David I'm thinking of that was after God's heart, that said, listen to me, God is enough for me. I think of the prophet Jeremiah, as he wrote in the Lamentations. He said, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. He's saying, hey, they might have taken my home, they might have taken my family, they might have taken my friends. He said, but I've got everything that I need in Jesus. You know what the devil says? He says, you need things. He said, you need that land, you need that home, you need that person, you need that job, you need that money, you need that possession. When God says, all you need is me.
Amen.
There's a difference between happiness and joy. And there's certainly pleasure in sin. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 11, by faith Moses, when he was come to age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But the Bible never mentions anywhere that sin will give you joy.
Amen.
The Bible never mentions anywhere that it'll give you peace. The Bible never mentions anywhere that it will give you rejoicing or that you can glory in sin. In fact, Peter said about Jesus, he said, whom having not seen ye love, in whom ye have seen not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He's talking to those. What did he say about that joy unspeakable and full of glory? He's saying, if you love him, you'll have joy. You'll have glory. Joy unspeakable. Full of glory. He said, if you believe him, you'll have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems like a pretty easy pick to me. I'll take joy unspeakable and full of glory over pleasures any day. You know what Jesus was saying to Peter? He said, you're wanting pleasures. He said, you're wanting the things that be of men and not the things of God. Listen to me, church. You will pursue hedonistic desires or heavenly desires.
Amen.
You're going to serve the devil, you're going to serve yourself, or you're going to serve God.
Amen.
The choice is yours. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. I tell you what would be real good today for me and for you, is if we just examine our lives.
Amen.
And say, God, what is it I'm chasing after?
Yes.
What is it that I want with all my heart? What is it that keeps me up at night? What is it I'm thinking about and meditating on through the day? Is it the things of men? Is my desire for God, is it hollow? Is it missing something? What is it today, church? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking around but me. I wonder how many among us in here this morning will be honest enough and you'd admit this morning, and I've been there, and I'm guessing you have too. You say, preacher, there have been times in my life I felt like my desire was lacking, like it was hollow. There have been times in my life that I feel like the desires of my flesh have outweighed the desires I have for the things of God. There have been times that I've been distracted from God, and there have been times I've let things get in the way. Would you come to the altar this morning? Would you come and kneel down before God and ask God to help you, and ask God to give you the strength, ask God to give you the wisdom, ask God to grant you the power of His Spirit to overcome these things? Hey, I want to be on the winning side. I don't want to be rebuked as Peter was. I don't want to have to be told to get behind him as the adversary, but rather I want to fight alongside him. I want to go with him. I want to strive together with my Lord. I'm so glad that one day in eternity we'll be able to worship Jesus in heaven forever. But until then, we're going to have to battle this flesh. We're going to have to fight this flesh. We're going to have to put away the carnal things of man, and we're going to have to reach forward to the things of God. I invite you to come this morning. If you've never been saved by the grace of God, I invite you to come this morning.
You say, "Preacher, I don't know if I die, if I'm going to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be separated from God." It's as simple as believing the gospel. It is that easy. I promise if you'll believe the gospel and if you'll call on the name of the Lord, He'll save your ever dying soul this morning. I promise you that. He said, "Preacher, how can you make such a bold promise?" Well, the Bible says, this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You can know so today. You can leave here on your way to heaven, and you can be sure of it today. If you're in here and you're unsaved, I invite you to come.